Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 39 this morning. Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Let's begin by reading the text together. "And an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go to the road south that descends from... Go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go up and join the chariot, this chariot. And when Philip had gone a run up, He heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, Well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. But he went on his way rejoicing." Well, I'm sure that all of us are very familiar with this particular text. This morning, I would like to continue our study as we began last Sunday morning talking about Philip the Evangelist. And as we continue that study, you may recall that we talked about the fact that he is one of the seven that was recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 6, in regards to the Hellenistic Jews that were being overlooked in a daily serving. And the text teaches us that he came from Jerusalem to Samaria and began preaching God's word, according to Acts 8, verse 1 and verses 4 and 5. And we looked a little bit at the map here that Philip, the evangelist, was in Jerusalem, and he made the track up, or that is north, from Scripture down to Samaria. And that was about a 64-mile journey. Today we want to look at a little bit more concerning Philip the Evangelist. And you'll notice in Acts 8 and verse 26, the text says that an angel spoke to him. Now what is interesting, we find just a few examples, there's some others as well, of where angels are involved in the first century. Acts chapter 1, you recall that the apostles were watching Jesus ascend into heaven, and an angel came and spoke to them. In chapter 5 and verse 19, the apostles are arrested, and we find an angel delivers them. We have also in chapter 12 and verse 7, another angel delivering the apostle Peter. Now what is interesting here about this, the angel said to go south to a road to Jerusalem, that from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now the Romans had paved this road. It was a paved road. And the text says that it's a desert road. Now, when we think of desert, we might think of uninhabited, but we would think of it as dry, parched, you know, nothing there, that sort of thing. Well, that's really not the case here. Really, the idea of the word desert really has to do with deserted, or it's uninhabited. Not because there was no water there, not because it was, you know, so barren and so forth, but there just wasn't any people that were there. Now, another thing that is quite interesting about the verbiage that is used in the original language is the fact that there is the possibility, and some of your English translations may even say so, that go to the south road from Jerusalem to Gaza, the deserted city. And when you look back a little bit historically during the first century, Gaza had been destroyed and a second city just nearby had been established. Another Gaza had been established. And some say that really what the angel said was go to the deserted city, Gaza. And that might have been the case. Nevertheless, though, we find that Philip did obey. He did exactly what the angel of God told him to do. Now, if you look on a map, you'll find that from Jerusalem down to Gaza or Gaza is about a 50-mile trek. But when you look at another map here, you'll notice the fact that there was two ways to get there. There was a short way, more direct way, and there was a long way. When you look at to the south here, the road that goes to Hebron and then to Beersheba and then to Gaza, that was the most popular way to go. That was the highway that they would naturally or basically go to the Mediterranean Sea. But the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, the northern trail, is the road that is referred to as the deserted or the desert road. Well, we're sure that Philip took the northern trail because that's what the angel told him to do. Now, if you'll notice, we're introduced to another character in the book of Acts chapter 8. We're introduced to a man that is a eunuch. And what is interesting here about this, he is from Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia is south here of Israel, and it is the area that is referred to in Scripture as Cush or Nubia, and it was south even of Egypt. Now, this area is a little bit north of common day Ethiopia, but in biblical times we have where you can see here where the Nile River actually flowing south, but flowing upward, or it's flowing downward, of course, but the river flows from south to north, and we find that it divides the White Nile and the Blue Nile. Well, we believe in that area is where the Ethiopian eunuch was coming from. We also notice the fact that this particular trek, depending on exactly where in Ethiopia and or Nubia or Cush that he came from, it would have been anywhere from 1,000 to 1,500 miles one way. Now you think about that. 1,000 miles from here is going to Key West. It's a little over 1,000 miles. But then if you think about 1,500 miles, you're looking at from Anderson to Phoenix, Arizona. Now, we would think, well, you know, even today with cars and so forth and so on, we think, well, that's a pretty good drive. But with cars and air conditioning and so forth, you know, we take a few days to get there and hotels and all that. And, you know, it'd be cool. It'd be great. It'd be not a problem. It'd be an enjoyable trip. But now think about in those days, no air conditioning, you know, no motels per se, no restaurants along the way per se. And riding in a chariot. Now that would have been a trip. Well, we also notice that this the very word Ethiopia, the term means burned countenance. Countenance is a word for face. So really, the word Ethiopia is a Greek term that means burned face or black skinned. Now, from the fact that he is identified, this eunuch, as an Ethiopian, it is automatically assumed that he was a black man. But that might not be the case. We find also that he's in charge of the treasury of Candace. Candace is a name, not a personal name, but a royal name of the queens of Ethiopia. It would be equivalent to Pharaoh of Egypt. And when you study Egyptology, you'll find that there were lots of different pharaohs. But each of them had their own personal names. Well, the same is true with Candace. Candace was a royal name. And what is also significant about this, as we look a little bit closer, is that the eunuch is on the way to Gaza or Gaza, and the word Gaza means treasure. Some find that ironic in the story, that the eunuch is on his way to Gaza, treasure, and we refer to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 13, verse 44, about the man that found a treasure in a piece of property, and he sold all that he had so that he could buy that property. Well, it's interesting here that we find that the eunuch, he is willing to do whatever is necessary to obtain a treasure that is eternal. We also find that the eunuch was excluded from worship in the tabernacle if he is a true eunuch. Now, to keep this rated at least PG here, a eunuch typically, in biblical terms, was an emasculated man. He could not bear children or have children. But the word eunuch is also used in Old Testament and New Testament times and biblically to refer to a man that had nothing to do with him sexually. It had only to do with the fact of a title that he was in a royal position. I think most of us traditionally look at the Ethiopian eunuch story and we want to look at him or refer to him as a black man that was emasculated. And that may have been true. But there's also the possibility that he is neither one. And the reality of that is the fact that we find in this text the fact that he goes to Jerusalem to worship. In the book of Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1, a eunuch in that sense is excluded from being able to worship in the tabernacle and or come into the temple area to worship. So it seems a little bit odd that he would go that far to worship, and once he gets there, he can't go in to worship. Okay? Well, let's look at another idea here. The very fact that he was Jew or proselyte. Now, if he was not a Jew and he converted to Judaism, they called that being a proselyte. He could, as a proselyte, go to Jerusalem and worship in the court of the Gentiles. But he might not have been a Gentile at all. He could have been a Jew. And the reason we think that there is a great possibility of that is because that there was a Jewish colony in Ethiopia that dates back to the time of King Manasseh. So there were a lot of Jews in Ethiopia. We have found in our biblical history, Daniel is an example, Mordecai is an example. They were not eunuchs, but yet they were officials in government, in a foreign government, and they were Jews. It is very possible that this Ethiopian eunuch was an official who was a Jew. So I would just suggest to us that the text does not give us enough information to be absolutely 100% for sure exactly who he was. But I do think it is interesting as we study and as we look the possibilities that is a little bit different maybe than we have more traditionally thought about this man. Now, here's the deal. Some suggest that, well, he's not a Jew. He's an Ethiopian. Therefore, he's a Gentile. Therefore, he is the first Gentile convert. But that goes against what Acts 10 teaches, is that Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. So that lends to us a little bit more information to help us, I think, make a little bit better judgment about who this man was. Okay, enough of that. When we think about this eunuch, obviously he had great faith in God. He is reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Now, we all have Bibles of sorts, some bigger, some smaller Bibles, and so forth today. This is not what the eunuch would have had back then. He would have had a scroll. Now, scrolls could have been maybe about this long and made out of papyrus, okay, or some vellum or animal skins of some sort. But most all of those scrolls would have been rolled up. And so there would have been probably two particular pieces of wood, and there would have been either animal skin or papyrus, and the text would be on that, and he would unfold it like this to have been reading the book of Isaiah. Now, having said that, that scroll is mucho expensive. Mucho. Whether it's paper or his animal skin. So not only is he possibly a Jew, he is in charge of Candace's treasury. He holds a very high position, and more than likely he was a pretty wealthy fellow. But we also find that he seems to be obeying the basic law of which he's following about going to Jerusalem and worship. You remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, there's that great text which says, "And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So when you read that, you get the idea that Moses was saying, yea, God was saying, you need to study God's word. You need to be familiar with it. Now, the eunuch had just been to Jerusalem worshiping. More likely one of the great feasts. And he is going home. Well, probably for most of us, if we had been in that situation, well, we've been worshiping God for several days, for several weeks. We're going home. We would just probably kind of give that a rest. What is he doing? On his way home, he's reading the scrolls. He's reading the Word of God. And he had traveled a long ways just to worship. We have the great privilege in this country. And there are areas you can move to in this country where you have to go a long ways just to find where the Lord's people gather. But probably each and every one of us passed a church or two coming to worship today. But this fellow traveled all of that distance to worship the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that we were able to come together today and worship God? I mean, us come together in this fashion. Last couple of weeks, we had canceled our worship services inside. We were meeting in the parking lot. Live streaming. Think about this fellow. He didn't have live stream. He didn't meet in the parking lot. He drove 1,000 miles plus in a chariot, which took days and days to get there to worship God. He must have been excited when he got there and he worshiped the Lord. Let's make some conclusions here about what we're learning from this great text. The eunuch was obviously an important man. We've talked about that. He's a treasurer. He's put in a very high position. He is a religious man, is he not? We also find that he's a very studious man. He is studying the Word of God. We also find that he's a very humble man. Now, how do we know that? Remember back in chapter 8 and verse 31, and he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" If I was to ask you, I see you reading your Bible, and I say, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You're probably going to be offended. Because you're going to probably say something like this: "Do you think I'm ignorant? And you might even say something like, well, I'm not as dumb as I look. Yeah, I understand. I can read. How many of us would really reply, thank you so much for asking me. I'm reading this, but I really don't understand it. I need somebody to help me. So this man is a very religious man. He's a very studious man. He's a very important man. But one thing he is not. He is not arrogant. He is humble. In verse 34, we find in the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? I would suggest that most of us in this audience today would, if you read the book of Isaiah, you would read a few verses and you would stop and you would say, what is Isaiah saying? What is he talking about? And we would probably need help to figure that out. So this guy is not dumb. He's very humble and he's willing to learn. We also find that he's an obedient man. In verse 38, the scripture says, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, I don't care who you are, where you're from. To go back into a room or an area, change your clothes, put on, you know, the baptismal clothes, and we have very, very modest clothing, and you put those on, and you come up to the baptistry, and you get down into the water, and I or someone baptizes you into Christ, it takes humility to go through all of that. Because you're a little bit, to a degree, you're kind of out of control about that in the sense that someone is baptizing you. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But I want to suggest to us that there are a lot of people that are a little bit concerned and fearful about being baptized. This man, as great a man as he was, I doubt he had some extra swimming trunks. I doubt that he brought any baptismal clothes. But they went down into the water. Now here's another evidence that this was not a desert. And there are those who naysay this text. Well, this was a desert area. There couldn't have been any water deep enough for him to have gotten baptized in. Well, that's the misunderstanding of the word desert in this particular text. Because there is water in that area. So when the eunuch goes down into the water, he's not fearful. He's not rebellious. He complies. He's very humble. And he goes down into the water and he's immersed into water. Now, if I was to ask you the question, who saved the eunuch? How would you answer that? Well, I hope you'd say something like, well, God the Father saved him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If the Father had not sent the Son, then the eunuch couldn't have been saved. So the Father saved him, right? I think you'd say, yeah, that's right. Well, didn't Jesus Christ save him? I mean, after all, you read in the text that from the very text of Isaiah 53, Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. Well, what's Jesus got to do with it? Well, passages like Romans chapter 5, we find here, beginning at verse 6, these precious words. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I think all of us would have to agree, who saved the eunuch? Well, Jesus did, because He died for him. What about the Holy Spirit? Did the Holy Spirit have anything to do with the salvation of this eunuch? Now, I don't know how many times you've read this text. I remember reading it several times and just kind of passed over the fact of what verse 29 says. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Did you notice that? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directed Philip to go talk to the eunuch. Well, certainly then the Holy Spirit had a part in the salvation of this eunuch. You remember we talked about the angel? Well, the angel spoke to Philip in verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. But then what about Philip? We find in verse 35, "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." That's why Paul said in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, the very fact that how beautiful are the feet of those who spread the gospel. So all of these are involved. But you know what is really, really unique in this particular passage? These that I have highlighted. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the angel. None of those said a word to the eunuch. They didn't say a word to the eunuch. And what you will find in the book of Acts, in the accounts of conversion, is that they never do say words to those being saved. There is one exception. There's one exception we find in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus appears to Saul of Tarsus and he speaks to him. But Jesus says to Saul, "Go into Damascus and then shall be told what you shall do." Even then, when Jesus spoke to someone that was lost, he didn't tell him what to do to be saved. God has chosen human to be able to teach others the gospel. We are the instruments that God has chosen that others may learn the gospel. Now that doesn't take away from the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit saving us. But God has chosen us as human beings, as His instruments to spread the gospel. And we see that's exactly what Philip did. Now, you also notice about who saved the eunuch. He saved himself. He saved himself. It was of his own free will. And we find cases of this back in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. The first gospel sermon is preached there by Peter and the rest of the apostles. And you'll notice in the text it says, "And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." You might notice there in verse 40, some of your English translations may say something to the effect, "Save yourselves." Or save yourselves. Now, how can you save yourself? Don't we say, don't we teach, don't we preach from time to time and say something like, "Well, you need God. Without God, you can't be saved." Well, that's true. But without your will, God will not save you. So you have to make up your mind. You have to make the choice to be saved. So there is a real sense in which in the scripture, like in Philippians 2 and verse 12, talks about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not that you figure out and decide exactly what you'll do to be saved. "Well, I choose not to be baptized and I'll be saved without that." That's not the point. The point is, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, is that you make the choice to do what God has commanded you to do. I can't make that choice for you. No one else should make the choice for you. You make that choice based upon your own faith in Jesus Christ. And notice, that's exactly what the eunuch did. In Acts 8, verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this?" Remember we read that a moment ago? He was interested. He's humble to ask. You know, there are some people that are just not interested. We sang a song, "Do you know my Jesus?" And the answer would be, "Nope." And that'd be all to be said. "But would you like to learn it?" "No." "Would you like to study?" "No." So if the eunuch had reacted that way, this Bible study would have been over. But with the fact that the eunuch had made up his mind that he wanted to know, the study continued. And Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" He wanted to know how he could comply with what he had learned from scripture about Jesus and being baptized. What prevents me from doing what Jesus has commanded us to do? And the eunuch was told, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch replied and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now that was of his own free will. That was his own choice. And can we not then say that the eunuch saved himself? Most certainly. We certainly can. I think it's interesting here in this text that the eunuch learned some very powerful things. He learned that the Old Testament foretold of Jesus Christ. And there is a lot of us today that have really, really, really have a shallow concept of the Old Testament. And yet the Old Testament is that which reveals so much to us about who Jesus is. The eunuch learned that day. He also learned the fact that he was lost in sin. Now this fellow seemed to be he seemed to be content, as it were. He's studying the Word of God. He goes to Jerusalem to worship, and he's on his way home. He's wealthy. He's a learned man. But he runs into some passages that cause him concern. And God sends a man to teach him and talk to him about it. Now, once he learns that he's lost in sin, he said, "Well, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" The eunuch had to have learned that Jesus died on the cross to forgive sins. And in order to be saved, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He had to have learned that day to have had the question that he had. So he needed to believe and be baptized. And we read a moment ago in verses 37 and 38 that they both went down in the water and Philip baptized him. One of the most beautiful passages in this section is verse 39, the last few words. "And he went on his way rejoicing." I've said this many, many times. I enjoy when it's happening in real time. When someone is being baptized, I try my best not to get wet. I put on the duck waders. Make sure they're tight. Now get in the water. Now do my best not to go down too far. It took me a long time. I baptized a lot of people before I learned that you're not supposed to go down too far, because you go down too far, even if you got them drawn up tight, it'll scoop up water and it'll just drown you inside those boots. It'll just do it. And I drowned myself several times. But I finally learned how to, the form and everything, just like in golf, the form is important. And when you baptize someone, you're taking them under. You're making sure they're getting under. You don't want any feet flying up. You don't want women's all long curly hair floating around everywhere. You want to make sure, get them all under. Bury them in water. You get them under. And you don't get wet. You got it all down perfect. You pull them back up. They're happy. They're smiling. They turn around and give you a great big old hug and just get you soaking wet, plumb all over you. And you know what? That is the greatest feeling in the world. Those of you that have baptized your children, Daniel, how great is that? Pretty awesome, isn't it? When someone is baptized into Christ, that is just the greatest thing could ever happen. And this eunuch knew that. And he went on his way rejoicing. He was happy. Well, that's part two of Philip the Evangelist. You're probably sitting there thinking, "My, I didn't know there was that much information in there in that chapter." Well, there's a lot more in there. We haven't even talked about part three yet. There's a part three, okay? Stay tuned. But I hope that you will study this more closely. And certainly, if there is one in the sound of my voice who is not a Christian, you've never obeyed Christ, I would hope you would take very serious thought and consideration of what we've studied and what we've talked about. And certainly be asking yourself the question, can you go on your way rejoicing today knowing that your sins have been forgiven? I hope that you have a concern for your sins, and I hope you have a will and a humbleness to be obedient to Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. The song we're going to sing that's going to be led, Brother Mark's going to come and lead, I Am Resolved. I hope that you will be resolved to be obedient to Jesus Christ even this day. If we can help you in any way, be obedient to Christ. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
I am resolved.